Good morning, Laura. Now I got them down here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you heard the needs this morning, and you also heard the praises. And we pray for so much. We pray for Jay. We pray for Laura and my wife and the Clips here with their family. And we pray for the brand new twins that came into Darvin's life. If you haven't seen those pictures, go see them. Those that are ill among us, and when I use the term among us, you know who I'm talking about, Lord, that your spirit of healing would come upon them. With your grace and mercy, they would be able to cope with whatever comes their way. I thank you for my grandchildren, Lord, and bless them and keep them safe as they participate in the county fair this week, Lord. And I know even going back and forth on this highway can be a dangerous trip. So we pray your hand of blessing upon everybody. We pray that you keep Christopher safe in Hawaii and that things will go according to your plan. And we look forward to hearing what you have to say this morning. Open our hearts and minds to your word. In Jesus' name I come to you. Amen. Yeah, that sounds good. Actually, I was looking for this nice, easy, cozy book that I could just expound a little bit on, and everybody would go home feeling warm, fuzzy, and good about themselves. I couldn't find one. Well, actually, what does it say about the Bible? All God's Word is inspired for what? Instruction, reproof, correction. Yeah. You remember Daniel? We went through 13 chapters of Daniel. I didn't get any ugly emails from that after I posted that up. So he was a prophet in the 6th century BC. And in our Bibles, right after Daniel is Hosea. And in the Jewish Bible, Hosea is the very first book of the prophets of, yes. So that's going to be the area of our study this morning. We're going to go to the book of Hosea. Yeah. I did not. Everybody wants to know, and I told nobody. Why? Praise God, he's the one. Hosea was a servant of the Lord, right? What does a servant of the Lord do? Anything God tells him to do, he does it. He was born during the reign of Jeroboam II, if you're familiar with that, 8th century, some 200 years after Daniel. And his ministry was in Israel. And it was in Israel when Isaiah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were reigning in Judah. Now, you all know Israel's the northern tribes and Judah's the southern tribe, including Benjamin. Out of the prophetic writings in the Old Testament, the writings of Hosea were pretty much the only ones that emerged out of Israel. All the other prophets in here basically come out of Judah. So this is a very unique book. What? Yeah, Hosea. Prophets do strange things sometimes. I hear laughing. For 3 years, you know Isaiah, he embarrassed the people walking around like a POW. rags and stuff. Jeremiah carried a yoke on his shoulders for about 3 months while he walked around. Ezekiel, he used a haircut as a theological teaching lesson. But why do these men do these peculiar things? Well, the people of God at that time became deaf to God's word, his voice. They were no longer paying attention to his covenant. So the Lord calls these servants up and he says, I'm going to have you do some strange stuff, guys. And he called them action sermons. See, I stand here and speak. It's called a sermon. These were action sermons. They acted out what God wanted the message to convey to the people. And that's what Hosea's is. It's an action sermon. And by doing that, God hoped the people would pay attention and listen to what he actually had to say. What does it take for us to hear what God has to say? Sometimes it takes a club on the head. Anyway, open up your book to Hosea and open your ears to the Word of God. He's right after Daniel, in case you're having trouble finding it. He's considered one of the minor prophets. Now, when I use the word minor, it doesn't mean he's less important than, say, Ezekiel or Jeremiah. It just means they use that word minor because his message is short compared to Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah, where their books are long, some up to 66 chapters. Chapter 1, verse 1, maybe 2. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beriah, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by the departing of the Lord. What a painful action sermon this is for Hosea. I'll get into that. He names four kings of Judah and one of Israel here. Now, the kings of Israel, you know, were a wicked lot. And I'll give you a quick rundown on them. After Jeroboam the second died, his son Zechariah reigned. He reigned only 6 months because he was assassinated by Shalom. And he succeeded him. He also was assassinated after only reigning 1 month. He was assassinated by Menahem. And he reigned for 10 years. Lucky guy. But his son, Pedahiah, he ruled only 2 years before being killed by Pekahiah. And he was able to keep the throne 20 years. And after 20 years, he was slain by Hosea, not the prophet Hosea, but the king Hosea, who reigned for 10 years. And he was the last king of Israel. What an evil reign of kings where you get killed for someone else to take over your position. And the nation was conquered by Assyria during this last king and during the time of Hosea's prophecies. And during this evil reign now, after they were conquered by Assyria, the Jews intermarried with their conquerors, these foreigners. And the result was Samaritans. They were called Samaritans. That's why the Jews, Orthodox Jews especially, did not like the Samaritans, because they married into foreign people outside their tribe. Okay, there we are. What a time he has here. He murder, idolatry, immorality, it's running rampant all throughout the land. Nobody seems to be interested in hearing the word of God. Think about that. Is that much different than today? It don't seem so, does it? Prophecy fulfilled again. So he begins his ministry at a time also when things were politically successful and they were economically prosperous. The people didn't look to the Lord the way they should have because they had everything they wanted. That's a trap, folks. It's a trap by Satan that we can still fall into today. I say that because we think, I have a pretty good job. I'm making lots of money. I have good health. My house, my car. I have a gorgeous, wonderful wife. I have everything I need. Why do I have to pray to God? It's a trap. Don't think that way, because you have everything you have because of the Lord. So with that, I say every single one of us should be praying thankfulness constantly out of our mouth for what we have, or for what didn't happen to you. That too. You should also be praying for direction in your life and praying for, Lord, what is it you want me to do with all these blessings that you gave me? I don't think he meant for you to put them in a box and hide them under your bed. What do you want me to do with them, Lord? Maybe you're to buy a car for Rebecca. I don't know. But that's, if the Lord tells you to do that, do it. Okay. So God speaks to Hosea. And what does he say? He speaks to Hosea with a word for his life. Wait a minute, Lord. I'm a prophet. I'm supposed to speak to those other folks. What am I to tell them that they're doing wrong? First, God says, nah. Let's go to your life first. And that's the way it is. You know, it's so much easier for me to speak to somebody else about what's going on until the Lord says, Ken, let's clean up the trash that's in your yard before you start talking about your neighbor's yard. Okay. So this word that came to Hosea was not an easy word. He says, go take a prostitute for your wife. A prophet? Go marry a prostitute, Lord? Why? Why would you want me to do that? He says, Hosea, this is an action sermon. You have to act out what I want to tell the people. God brings to life a picture of where he is. He is Lord. He is the husband of the nation Israel. And their passionate attraction for idols was just like the lust of an adulterer. And so he says, I want you to marry a prostitute. My people are unfaithful, just like a prostitute is. She's not faithful to anybody. And in this vivid picture, we see how our idolatry, and in some ways we all have a little bit of idolatry where we put this before God. That's idolatry. Maybe it's your car. You bought a brand new car. And you say, I can't drive that car to church. I might get dirt on it. And you polish it every day, and you look at it, and you take pictures of it, and you post it up. That's idolatry. And we put our idolatry and rejection of the Lord, and this is how he feels about it. He feels just like a husband whose wife ran away from him. That's how he feels. It hurts. But verse 3 says, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibleim, or something like that, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now God names every single one of Hosea's children. And he does it for a purpose. He is using their name as what he's going to do. A vivid picture of reality of what's going to happen to Israel. Now, we can assume that Hosea would not have ever married a prostitute. But the Lord said, do it. He did it. Now, I said that earlier about a servant of the Lord. You do everything the Lord tells you. So he did it. And it was total obedience for him to carry out that difficult command. We have to have total obedience to God. Now, sometimes we just kind of, God didn't say that to me. And we blow it off. Rest assured, he's going to confirm it later again. And yes, he did say that. So we have to obey, even if it's difficult. Jezreel, firstborn. You know what it means? God sows. Or God scatters. Can be go either way. He's telling them Israel is soon going to be scattered in exile by the Assyrian army. Now, Jezreel also was a city in the tribe of Issachar. It was over there near Mount Bilboa. It's associated, if you're familiar with reading about it, the judgment that Jehu executed on the family of Ahab. So through the birth of this son, God announces that he's going to avenge that innocent blood that Jehu did. And he also says the whole house of Israel will fall, because he says, I will bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. All of Israel will fall. And they did. They were all taken into captivity. The word bow that was used in verse 5, I will break the bow. The bow in that time was the preferred weapon of warfare. And to break the bow is a symbol of power being stripped and taken away from a nation. So Israel is going to lose all their power. And we see in verse 6 that she conceived again. And she bore a daughter this time. And God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, battle, by horse or horsemen. second daughter. Lo rumahama, meaning not pitied or no mercy. God loved his people, and he proved it in many, many ways. But now he says, I'm going to withhold that love, and I'm no longer going to show mercy to the house of Israel. Now, God's expression of love is unconditional. He just pours his love out. But our enjoyment of that love is conditional. It depends on our faith. And it depends on our obedience, whether we enjoy any of his love. 7 said, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. God is going to allow the Assyrians to conquer the whole northern kingdom. But when they come against the southern kingdom, he sends one angel and kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Has mercy on Judah. Now you could shout, that's not fair. Right? Mercy is mercy. The fact that he had mercy on Judah and not on Israel shows us a couple of things here. One, Judah's kings were more faithful to the Lord during this reign. The second thing, it does not matter if Judah was more worthy of mercy than Israel or whether they were not. Mercy is mercy. Mercy is what? Yeah, basically, not getting what you deserve, but it is contingent on whether God wants to show you mercy. There's no law that says he must show you mercy. It's free. It's within God's wise and loving heart whether he shows mercy or not. Way back in Exodus 33:19, he tells Moses, way back there, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. It's his choice. He's God. And that's what he does here. I'm going to say it's a very sad day when God says, I'm not going to show you mercy anymore. When he takes away his mercy, there's nothing left. We have nothing. We have no hope. We have no love. There's nowhere we can go. It's such a severe judgment he is putting on Israel here when he withholds his mercy. And now another child comes forth. Verse 8. When she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And God said, call his name Lo Am I. By now you're probably picking up the word Lo means not or no. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. He's talking to Israel here. Every time they called that child into supper, everybody that heard it heard no more mercy, because that's what it meant. And meaning of names in those days meant a lot. Everybody knew what names meant. The Lo am I means not my people anymore. Not my people. And since Gomer did not give up her prostitution, it's widely believed that this child might not have been Hosea's, which is kind of fitting for the name. Not my people, not Hosea's son. Not only would God remove his mercy, but he also renounces the covenant that he made with them. Now, this is not a sentence It is not a punishment when he says this. He's stating a fact. He says, you have rejected me. He's just saying, okay, I'm not your God. You're not my people. It isn't him that did it. It's Israel that did it. And that happens to us. When we turn our back on God and go down the path of sin and unrighteousness, and we don't get blessings anymore, it isn't God that's holding it back. We're telling him, I don't want your blessings anymore because you're not my God. My God is my speedboat, and that's where I go. But even after all this, and even after God's rejected by Israel, he tells them about their future restoration. In the very next verse, he says in verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. He states the exact opposite of what he just said, because it's going to restore them in the same place that they left him. He promises them the days of judgment are not going to last forever. After the judgment, there's going to come a day of prosperity, of increase, blessing. And one day, Israel is going to return to the Lord. And he says in that same place, they're going to be called the sons of the living God. And somewhat, might be stretching it a bit, this prophecy was fulfilled in the church, where we have Israel, Judah, and Gentiles all meeting in one body under Jesus Christ, those of them that come to Christianity. But the ultimate fulfilling of this is going to be when the Jews finally recognize that Jesus, the Messiah, is coming at his return, and they trust him, and they experience a cleansing through him. That prophecy will be completely fulfilled then. They will enter into the kingdom, and the promises of all these prophets will be fulfilled. All three of Hosea's children taught us about the grace of God. But now, we're going to keep going a little bit into chapter 2 here. And we're going to see the lesson that Gomer teaches us, the wife. What do we learn from that? We're told in 1 John that God is love. And we're also reminded that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. God's love is a holy love. It's not a warm, fuzzy, sentimental feeling that'll condone sin and pamper sinners. Hosea focuses on three particular sins in this chapter. Idolatry, that's spiritual adultery, ingratitude, and hypocrisy. Read a few. Start with verse 2, chapter 2. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlots from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, set her like a dry land, and lay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. God is telling the children to rebuke their mother for her unfaithfulness. Israel was guilty of worshiping gods of the pagan nations around them, especially the Canaanites, whose god was Baal. Baal worship involved sexual fertility rites. Both male and female prostitutes were provided. So in a literal sense, as well as a symbolic sense, idolatry meant prostitution. And God would no longer claim the nation as his wife because she had broken that marriage covenant and she consorted with idols. So in this we see unfaithfulness to God is a serious sin. Any person that says they are 90% faithful to the Lord is not faithful at all. Because Paul says if you broke one commandment, you broke all of them. Just as Israel was tempted to forsake God, Jehovah, for idols, there's a lot of folks today that are tempted to turn to the world system. And the world system hates God. We have to be careful not to love the world. We have to be careful not to become soiled by the world, to conform to the world. Each believer and each local church, I'm not talking about a group, each local church must remain true to Jesus. Our bridegroom, he will return and take us to the heavenly wedding. It goes on, for she said, verse 5, halfway through it, for she said, I will go after my lovers. Now, he's talking here about Gomer, but he's also talking about Israel. I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her path. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her. He's telling her this. I, the Lord, gave her her grain, her wine, oil, multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool, my linen, given to cover her. What was happening was, instead of thanking the true, true God for all the blessings that he had put upon the people, their water, their clothing, their money, they were thanking the false gods. And they used all the gifts of God to serve idols with. That's the ingratitude that Hosea is talking about. It's God who gives us the power to earn wealth and to enjoy the blessings of life. We have to thank him and acknowledge that he is the goodness that flows down to us. Do you know there's at least about 15 places in the Bible where we are commanded to give thanks to the Lord? Commanded. And in Psalm 100, verse 4, and Colossians 3:15, both of those verses admonish us to be thankful. Do it. That's what he's saying. And Jesus and Paul, both of them, set the example by giving thanks often to the Lord for his blessings. How many times have we read in the Gospels that and Jesus gave thanks? And he lifted up his hands and gave thanks. One of the first steps in the direction of rebellion is refusal to give thanks to God. God will not allow us to enjoy his gifts forever and ignore the giver. It's going to come to an end. And this is what he's telling Israel. It's coming to an end. And he's doing it through Hosea, Gomer, and the children, the three children. By their life, by what they are, by their names, he's given them a picture and he's painting it. He goes on in 10. He says, I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines, her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, to which she burnt incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry, and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. Can you hear the sorrow in his voice? Me she forgot. The people here were enjoying the Hebrew feasts. And they were enjoying the festivals. But it was only an outward sign. In their hearts, they gave the glory to Baal and to their other false gods. It's so easy to attend a divine service and not have your heart toward God. Scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. That's what's going to happen to Israel here. God's going to judge his people. He's going to expose their hypocrisy. He's going to take away their blessings, and he's going to abandon them to their sins. Don't miss this. One of the greatest judgments God can inflict on us is to just let us have our own way. God is holy. He will not permit us to enjoy sin for long. Something will happen. 8 times in the Bible we read, be holy for I am holy. That doesn't mean we're perfect. That's not what that verse says. The three children taught us the grace of God. Gomer taught us the holiness of God. Hosea now goes into us and teaches us the love of God. It's in the form of the I will statements that come up next. And they're repeated over and over. I will. 14. Therefore, I will allow her. Will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. He begins with the word, I will allow her. God doesn't force his people to love him. It says he's going to allow. That means to woo them. Just as a lover woos his beloved, seeking to get her hand in marriage. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. So he woos Israel to have them return to him. The next promise in 15 says, I will give her vineyards from there. And the valley of Achor is a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. So he says, I will give. He guarantees a return to their land and a restoration of prosperity. Now, Achor, the valley of Achor, and Achor actually means trouble. But we know the valley of Achor is where Achan's sin was exposed when he took from the accursed things in the Battle of Jericho. And now God says, I'm going to make this valley a door of hope now. It's no longer going to be a valley of trouble. And Israel's going to enter into a new life. He goes into a third promise in verse 16. And it shall be that in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For it'll take from her mouth the names of Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow, sword of battle, I will shatter from the earth and make them lie down safely. He says, I will take away. He's going to make an end to idolatry. And they would have a new vocabulary, he says. You will not know the name Baals again. And what happened? They went into exile, into captivity for 70 years, where idolatry was just so prevalent. When they came out, even today, they do not practice idolatry. It is gone from their life. And he promised it here. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. So this fifth promise is, I will answer. It's a great blessing of a very real, vibrant relationship with God. Our hearts beat right in rhythm with God's heart. We want what He wants. So when we ask of God, we're asking what He already wants to do. That's being abiding with God. Therefore, He will answer you. If you ask me of something that I just can't wait to do for you, to help you out, it's done. That's what happens with God. Jesus taught this principle in John 15. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you desire, it shall be done to you. Talking about that relationship, abiding in each other. And then God goes on here in verse 23. He says, I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. So He's going to plant. He says, I will plant. Because Jezreel, that word means God sows. So the image God's creating here in this picture is that God is sowing His people in a land the way a farmer sows seeds. God will restore His people to abundance and blessings. Then I will say, the rest of that verse, then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. And with that, the restoration is complete. The The Lord relates to his people as their God. And then they relate back to him as his people. This relationship is just full of warmth and love. Very similar to a husband and a wife's relationship. There's a special warmth and love there that sometimes you don't have to speak to your spouse. And you know what they want, what they're thinking, what they need. And they know yours. This warm relationship is what God longs from us. Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for the fountain of blessings that rain down upon us. As we look to you as our husband, that we trust fully and totally in you, and we don't look to the world, we don't look to the Baals, we don't look to even our neighbor, we go to you, and we know you will provide. You will rain down the manna from heaven that will feed us daily. You will provide the water out of the rock that will satisfy our thirst. For without Jesus Christ, we would die athirst. I pray, Lord, that you would bless all of your children here, those that couldn't make it, but they still look to you for their very being, Lord. And that we long for your coming again, where we will live in glory with you. But we would be satisfied to live day by day, knowing that you're here beside us, within us, guiding and directing us in everything that we do. And put a blessing on the food that came in here from your hand, that we may sit and fellowship a little bit longer before we continue on our day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.